Our text for today is Romans 6, verses 20 and 21. Continuing in our sub-series of the second half of Romans 6, entitled A Better Freedom. Romans 6, 20 and 21. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. A British retailer called GameStation has revealed that it legally owns the souls of thousands of online shoppers. Thanks to a clause in the terms and conditions agreed to by those online shoppers. We really should read the fine print. The clause says this: by placing an order via this website on the first day of the fourth month of the year 2010, Anno Domini, you agree to grant us a non-transferable option to claim for now and forevermore your immortal soul. Should we wish to exercise this option, you agree to surrender your immortal soul and any claim you may have on it within 5 working days of receiving written notification from GameStation.co.uk or one of its duly authorized minions. Anybody here nervous? Who owns your soul? Who wants an oppressive master? Do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, the Apostle Paul says. He's made it very clear to us that we as human beings have 2 choices, 2 and only 2. The first one is slavery, and the second one is slavery. The first one is slavery to the dominion of darkness that brings destruction and death and alienation. And it guarantees that. The second is a slavery to the kingdom of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, where there is love and peace and there is righteousness, where you are reconciled to God and you are then able to enjoy Him forever. But let's not forget that it is, in fact, slavery. Because you're His. You've been bought at a price. You are not your own. Those are the only 2 choices. In that strain of thought, the Apostle Paul is teaching us here. He takes a glance back. You ever been walking on a path and you look back just to kind of see where you've come from, where you've been, what you've already covered in the path? This is what he's doing right here in these 2 verses. Verses 20 and 21 take kind of a negative glance, but let's remember that they're sandwiched between verses 19 and 22. Which are chock full of profound truth of what God has done for us. It is the gospel of grace. And as we taught before, as Paul teaches in the book of Romans, that what makes the good news so good is what was the bad news. And so right here in the middle of proclaiming the good news, the fact that we are free in our slavery to Christ, there is the better freedom. He says, remember whose slave you were before. Take a look back. Remember that from which you've been rescued. So what he's doing here is he's affirming the benefit of grace. He is reminding the Christian of what he's been rescued or what he's been delivered from. What's positive in this verse? What's positive in this verse is the tense of a word. Verse 20, for when you, what? Were slaves of sin. Meaning, it's no longer true. Paul speaking to Christians, to believers, to those who are in Christ, to those who have surrendered themselves in faith to Jesus. For when you were slaves of sin, the implication there being that you are no longer. Keep that in mind, because that's the positive nuance to what he's saying here in these verses. Remember, it's sandwiched between 19 and 22. What is it that we were rescued from? When we were slaves of sin, you are free in regard to righteousness. Keep your finger in Romans and turn with me quickly to Ephesians 2, at which the same apostle in his letter to the church at Ephesus gives us an excellent description of what it means to have been slaves of sin. And he terms it the course of this world. As the Apostle John says, he says, we know the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The course of this world is the dominion of darkness from which we have been rescued. The course of this world means that we were slaves of sin. Ephesians 2, look with me in verses 2 and 3. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So we know who's in control there, right? The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That was your title. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, here's your status, what you were, children of wrath. That's what my status used to be, a child of wrath, because I was alienated from God. That is the course of this world. That's what it means to be a slave of sin. Where did that happen? How did that begin? It began all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. You remember that? Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, where the serpent was tempting Adam and Eve. And he had already rebelled against God. His pride had gotten hold of him. And he says, I will exalt myself above the throne of God. And so he tempted Adam and Eve to cut the kite string and become like God with freedom. You see, God is sovereign, which means he's absolutely free. He's utterly self-sufficient in himself. We are not and cannot be that way. And therefore, it was a lie of the adversary to try to convince Adam and Eve to cut the kite string, thinking that they could be free on their own. Cannot happen. But he made it look glamorous. When you have some time, go back and read Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and see how he was promoting that fruit to Eve. It was the first commercial from Hollywood, and it was a masterful job. What about glamour? What is glamour? Our society is full of it today, isn't it? This is exactly what happened. He made the cutting of the kite string look glamorous. But what he did not communicate was the downside of glamour. The disillusionment that sets in when imagination meets reality. I'm reading now from an article. It's entitled The Power to Persuade, The Deeper Meaning of Glamour by Virginia Postrell. This is in the weeklystandard.com. The downside of glamour, it's whatever you want it to be until you actually get it. Glamour is a potent tool of persuasion, a form of nonverbal rhetoric that heightens and focuses desire, particularly the longing for transformation, an ideal self, and escape in a new setting. Glamour is all about hope and change. It lifts us out of everyday experience and makes our desires seem attainable. The pleasure and inspiration may be real, but glamour always contains an illusion. The word originally meant a literal magic spell. which made the viewers see something that wasn't there. In its modern metaphorical form, glamour usually begins with a stylized image, visual or mental, of a person, an object, an event, or a setting. The image is not entirely false, but it is misleading. You can see Genesis 3:6 in there, can't you? It's not entirely false, but it is misleading. Its allure deepens. Back up a second. Its allure depends on obscuring or ignoring some details while heightening others. We see the dance, but not the rehearsals. The sports car, but not the gas pump. Isn't that right, Dwight? Just kidding. To sustain the illusion, glamour requires an element of mystery, inviting just enough familiarity to engage the imagination and trigger the viewer's own fantasies. Genesis 3. Nothing's changed. But see, we were born with a bent towards that. And we were following the course of this world as slaves to sin. Our eyes were focused on the glamour of things that we thought would bring us pleasure and satisfaction, and they weren't God. But they became gods, alienating us from the one true God. That's what we find in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. What is that? That is the kite that has cut the kite string, and now it's driven by the wind, by the forces of nature. Look how free I am. And it is free, isn't it? But it finds out very quickly that it's not the kind of freedom it was looking for. What it has there is a most undesirable freedom. A most undesirable freedom. Because he says in Romans 6, verse 20, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Free in regard to righteousness. In other words, you were apart from it. This most undesirable freedom is well described by a young man, Brian Warner. Let me read what he says. You might know him by a different name. He says, initially I was drawn into the darker side of life, but it's really just human nature. I started to learn that everything that's considered a sin is what makes you a human being. All the seven deadly sins are man's true nature. To be greedy, to be hateful, to have lust. Of course, you have to control them, but if you're made to feel guilty for being human, then you're going to be trapped in a never-ending sin and repent cycle that you can't escape from. And you're going to be miserable. Ultimately, you'll be living in your own hell. So there's no need to worry about going to hell, because hell will be on earth. You might know him as Marilyn Manson. It's a most undesirable freedom, isn't it? To be slaves to sin. Remember what the apostle is doing. He says, take a look back. Remember what you've been rescued from. The positive nuance in these two verses is the past tense, when you were slaves of sin. Remember the bad news that was, because that's what makes the good news so good. That you were dead in sin. Now you are dead to sin and alive to God. Remember that. To be dead in sin, the believer has no means of escaping. That's why the redemption of Christ was so necessary. It must be recognized. No means of escaping the corruption that exists in the course of this world, in the course of being alienated from God. The kite that has cut the string that gets entangled in the bushes has absolutely no means of freeing itself. It must be rescued. There are so many things that can indeed take us much farther than we want to go. The inescapable addiction that is presented by the course of this world. Looking at it only affirms our deliverance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I addressed this issue one time before. Let me read to you this article out of the National Review. It is anonymous. Probably appropriately so. Imagine a drug so powerful it can destroy a family simply by distorting a man's perception of his wife. Picture an addiction so lethal it has the potential to render an entire generation incapable of forming lasting marriages, and so widespread that it produces more annual revenue, $97 billion worldwide in 2006, than all of the leading technology companies combined. Consider a narcotic so insidious that it evades serious scientific study and legislative action for decades, thriving instead under the ever-expanding banner of the First Amendment. According to an online statistic firm, an estimated 40 million people use this drug on a regular basis. It doesn't come in a pill form. It can't be smoked, injected, or snorted. And yet, neurological data suggests it affects the brain so strikingly similar to those of synthetic drugs. Indeed, two authorities on the neurochemistry of addiction, Harvey Milkman and Stanley Sunderworth, claim it is the ability of this drug to influence all three pleasure systems in the brain, arousal, satiation, and fantasy, that it makes it the irresistible addiction among the addictions. And then the author writes, "My husband of 13 years in high school, sweetheart, was first exposed to pornography around the age of 10. He viewed it regularly during high school and college, and although he tried hard to stop," let me say that again, "although he tried hard to stop," this is a kite in the bushes that we're talking about that has detached the string, okay? "Although he tried hard to stop, continued to do so throughout the course of our marriage. For the past few years, he had taken to sleeping in the basement, distancing himself from me emotionally and physically. Recently, he began claiming he just didn't feel love for me like he used to. Within a few months, he had moved permanently out of the home. In retrospect, I believe he succumbed to the allure of the secret fantasy life he had been indulging in since his adolescence." That's the course of this world. It's just another addiction, though, isn't it? What's yours? What is the glamour that are the forces of nature that want to drive you? It is those forces of nature that ought to make you realize that you must have, you desperately need that string tied. Not only do you need that string tied, but you need to keep it tight. Because when that string is tight, only then are you under the control of the master. And only then can you be rescued from the bondage. This is what Paul is saying. "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You had no means of escape from the corruption. Even though one may try hard to escape it, it's not possible outside of slavery to Jesus Christ." when he says the phrase in verse 21, in verse 20, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Let me state for a moment what that does not mean, that they were free in regard to righteousness. First of all, it does not mean that there was no requirement of righteousness, because there is and always has been. It is the very character, the very essence of God. And because of that, God has promised sure judgment. And because of that, God has promised that one day everyone will stand before Jesus Christ to be judged. So when it says that they were, you were free in regard to right, before you were in Christ, you were free in regard to righteousness, it does not mean that there was no requirement of righteousness at the time. Secondly, it does not mean that the unregenerate person is not able to do moral acts. We all know unsaved, unregenerate people, and yet they can be moral. They can do moral acts. There are such things as natural laws. There is the capacity for the human being to exercise self-governance, recognizing the benefits of morality, the pragmatic benefits of morality. But something must be understood, that the unregenerate must act contrary to his nature to do moral acts. Because we need to understand that though we are made in the image of God and God has granted us a conscience, the unregenerate person has a mind and a heart that are bent away from God. That is the unregenerate nature. That is the Adamic nature. And what he is saying here, that you are free in regard to, the unregenerate are free in regard to righteousness, it just simply means that righteousness is not your master if you are not in Christ. But if you are in Christ, righteousness is your master. The necessity of that string to be tied, because a kite that does not have a string is not free and cannot be free. But a kite that is on a string will fly, it will soar, and it will remain under the control of the one holding the string. And so, he presents in verse 21, again, still with a negative glance of looking back to that from which we've been rescued, he presents the truth of returning to the purpose of your creation, having escaped the corruption of the old man. Because as he says earlier in Romans chapter 6, that the old man has been what? Crucified. That the body of sin might be done away with. You have a new master in Christ. But as you look back to when you were under the old master, you recognize that now, coming into the slavery of Jesus Christ, by doing that, you return to the very purpose of your creation. Like the branch broken from the tree, being grafted back into the tree. A branch that is broken off from the tree cannot live, it cannot produce, it cannot function according to its intended purpose. But if it then becomes grafted back into the tree, then it can grow and produce. You are the branch. God is the tree. And so he says in verse 21, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Metaphorically speaking, he's saying you were a branch that was broken off of the tree. Did you grow any fruit? Did you produce anything? No, nothing. Nothing outside of the category of deadness and worthlessness. The things of which you are now ashamed. It's like the Christian looking back and saying, what was I thinking? Well, you were thinking with the Adamic mind. That's what you were thinking. It is my privilege to meet with and visit many of you during the course of the week, and I enjoy that immensely. It is one of the highlights of the pastoral ministry to be able to interact with you at individual level. And I get to know you, to hear of your history, of how the Lord is working in you and how He is molding you into His image and how He's brought you to Himself. Let me quote the words of one person that was sharing with me. He said, the things I thought I wanted are not the things I really wanted after all. The things I thought I wanted are not the things I really wanted after all. Do you know, that sounds like a book of the Bible, doesn't it? And the wisest human being in history wrote that book. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. What did he say? Vanity of vanities. He tried everything, didn't he? He kept nothing from himself to try to pursue meaning and purpose and pleasure and satisfaction. And his conclusion was short of the conclusion of the book. His conclusion was vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. There's emptiness there. Do you see the illusion of glamour in that? What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Francis Schaeffer says this, when you were not in Christ, he says, you were a rebel in God's creation, bringing forth death to yourself and to other people. You were a rebel in God's creation, bringing forth death to yourself and to other people. And this is why he asked, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you're now? In other words, there was no fruit. You are not engaged in life-producing life. You were unsuccessful. No one who is not in Christ can know success. Not possible. Because until you are in Christ, you will not know success. Only when you are in Christ, the kite tied to the string, and the master holding the string and keeping it, only then will the kite know success. Only in slavery to Jesus Christ will you know liberation from the bondage of things that ensnare you and trap you. And only in slavery to Jesus Christ will you know the success for which you were intended. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. The outcome, the end is the outcome. Death, what does he mean? Separation. Your life had the disposition that leads you away from God. And it was taking you in a direction that you actually did not want to go. Because who wants an oppressive master? You were intended to know God and to commune with Him. And yet, life apart from Christ had you in bondage and was taking you in a direction that was a self-destructive direction. As we've read of examples already. There's a good story in the news a couple weeks ago in Garfield Heights, which is a suburb of Cleveland, Ohio. The police started chasing a car for violating the speed limit, and it escalated into a high-speed race during the suburbs early on a Monday morning. It reached speeds of better than 90 miles an hour. And after racing through several communities, the driver and the passenger bolted from the car and headed for a fence leading into what turned out to be a prison yard. Is that poetic justice or what? Listen. If you are here this morning and you are not in Christ, you're that driver running from the car. And you're headed for that fence. And it's going to lock you in. There is only one escape. Only one. And that is slavery to Jesus Christ. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. What he means is, the life that you had outside of Christ was a life that was contrary to the intent of your creation. You were going, you were moving, you were living contrary to the very intent of your creation. What is that intent? The Bible makes it very clear. You were made for Him. To know Him. To delight in Him. To commune with Him. To serve Him with delight. Only in that slavery will you find the satisfaction for which you were intended and the success for which you were intended. In Christ, you have returned to the purpose of your creation. It is now yours to be successful, to operate according to design. As he says earlier, set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So listen, let the kite fly. Let the kite fly. Closing statement right here. Listen to this. There is liberty from such bondage. What's your bondage this morning? If you are here this morning and you're not in Christ, you've not given yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a kite stuck in the briar bushes. There is no escape short of letting Christ take control of your life and lift you out so that you can soar. But if you are here this morning in Christ and yet you still seem to be struggling with a bondage, you've not allowed Him, you've not surrendered to Him, you have not become a slave to Him. You have two choices. Remember what they are? Slavery and slavery. And don't delude yourself into thinking there's a third option, because there's not. There is liberty from such bondage, but only in slavery to Jesus Christ.